preaching about the submissive mind, the submissive mind. Philippians chapter 2, and starting with verse 1. Hope you have your Bibles with you. Philippians chapter 2, and starting, please, with verse 1. The joy of knowing Christ as Savior. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If, or since, there is a consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any heart of mercies, and mercies fulfill my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and our vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and that every tongue in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Look, please, in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And let's stand, please. Would you stand with me? We're going to read verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Are you ready? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Be seated, please. As we speak today about the submissive mind, about joy. If there's anything we need today in our churches, in our lives, is this matter of joy. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance, or self-control. And so this is the mind of Christ that God says can and should be in us. There are so many things that we think would make us happy. We think that money would make us happy. Or we think that education would make us happy. And yet, the fact is that money cannot buy the most important things in life. Money can buy a bed, but it can't buy sleep. Money can buy a house, but it can't buy a home. It can buy food, but not really an appetite. And I talk to so many now who say, I really don't have any appetite, and I really don't want to eat. Money can buy finery, but not really, really, really real beauty. And money can buy medicine, but it can't buy health. And so there are so many things that money cannot buy. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. It was a large, rich church, strategically located, and located in a city in Europe. In fact, the church of Philippi was the first church that was formed in Europe, the church of Philippi. Now, Paul is writing about joy. It's a strange thing, because Paul was not in the Hilton Hotel, or in the Marriott Hotel, but Paul was in prison. He was not in prison because he had robbed a bank or done something really against the law. But he was in prison because he had preached the gospel. He was in prison because he believed in Jesus. He was in prison for his testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, in the midst of all of that, Paul had joy, real spiritual joy. Joy in spite of the circumstances that he was in. My friends, you can have joy regardless of the circumstances that you're in today. Joy in spite of the people. And there may be someone who may be bringing shadows upon your joy. And yet Paul shows us, as he's in prison, how that we can have joy and live joyfully in spite of people, what people do to us. I do not know what people have done to you, but you can have joy in spite of all of that. In spite of things, Paul has absolutely nothing. He was one of the most educated men, one of the most brilliant men of his day, and yet he finds himself in prison. And regardless of the things that you may need, or the things that you do not have, God is saying to us here in the book of Philippians that we can have joy in spite of that. And in spite of the worries and anxieties, I do not know what you are worried about today, or what you've been worried about last week, or the things that you have been anxious about this week. You know, we have something coming up next week. Remember? Income taxes. You remember that? Anybody say hallelujah? Can I get a glory? April the 15th? But you have a little bit longer than that if it's postmarked. You know what I'm talking about. But it really, it's not very long, is it? It's kind of like the cat got its tail caught in the fan. It wasn't very long, you know. So it's not going to be long now. And so Paul says, all of these things are not going to steal my joy. These things are not going to cause me to lose my joy. I'm going to have, and so we have this a submissive mind in chapter 1, and this is the second series as I've been preaching in the book of Philippians. I'm preaching chapter 1 about the single mind. The continuation series, now this is the submissive mind. So I want to ask you, do you have the submissive mind? God said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion of man, as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, giving him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And so here, first of all, number one, is a plea for a submissive mind. God pleads with me, and God pleads with you, that for us to have a submissive mind, a joyfully submissive mind. And look in chapter 2 and verse 1, if you will. Let me read that verse to you. If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, and if any heart, and mercy is chapter 2 and verse 1. Now the submissive mind deals with people, being submissive, having a humble mind. Pride is one of the seven deadly sins. In fact, it was a sin that appeared in heaven. Pride appeared in heaven. And pride became evident through a person called Satan, Lucifer, who is a bright and shiny one. He said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And I will is what we like to do. All of us know how to be I will. All of us know how to do I will. We have no one who needs to teach us about the I will, the prideful. None of us need any classes in being prideful and being proud. We need lessons in humility. And God knows how to bring us down. God knows how to get us. My dad would always say, now Bill, don't get on your high horse, okay? God knows how to get us off of our high horse. where we think we know everything, and we think that we have all the solutions to life. The facts are, as we continue to live in life, and we have a submissive mind, and begin to get a little bit humility, and we don't ever want to have to ask God, God, make me humble, because God knows how to make us humble. God knows how to bring us down. God knows how to bring us low. God knows how to do those things. So he begins to say, if there be, really the word should be since, or in view of the fact that there's any consolation in Christ. I read about a survey in 1950 that asked high school seniors, are you a very important person? In 1950, they asked high school seniors that. I was not a senior in 1950, okay? I was not. I was a senior in 1952, okay? I graduated from high school. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm proud of it. 1952, back in the dark ages, back in those ways back in the fog where the dinosaurs and all of those roamed the earth. And so they asked that question. In 1950, only 12% of the seniors said, I'm a very important person. I am a VIP. Very important person. They asked the same question to high school seniors in 1990. And in 1990, 80% of the high school students thought they were a very important person. I am a VIP. It won't take long, and God knows how to bring us to realize that we are a very important person with God, but we're not. The earth does not turn and revolve around us. And if we're wrapped up in ourselves, we are a very small package. If we're wrapped up in ourselves, we are a very small package. I have really had my eyes open recently in the last almost 2.5 years now with Martha's mom in the assisted living home. And going in and interacting with the people there, seeing their attitudes and their actions, seeing their mental states and all of those, I've been impressed with how important it is for us not to be wrapped up in ourselves. It is deadly. It is deadly for you mentally. It is deadly for you emotionally. It is deadly for you spiritually to be wrapped up in yourselves. It's important for us to be wrapped up in Christ and to be wrapped up in others. And the worst thing you can get on your mind and to have on your mind is yourself. When I was at Flower Branch, and I was there for 12.5 years, we had a guy named Carlos. He was a big, hulky kind of teenager, big, husky looking, walked around kindly like this. And he wanted to ride a bull. He wanted to be a bull rider. He really did. This is a true story, really happened, okay. Carlos wanted to ride a bull. And he finally took the plunge. You'll get that in a moment. He finally took the plunge. He got on a bull. A Brahma bull. Brahma bull. And that bull turned him every way loose, but loose. I mean, it really tore him up. Every time I see Carlos, I say, hey, Carlos, you ridden any bulls lately? And he says, no. No, I've had it with bull riding. He thought he was pretty tough. And he says, if there be any consolation, any encouragement, God wants us to be an encourager. He wants us to be a unifier. He wants us to encourage other people. Could I ask you a question? How long has it been since you've encouraged somebody? Do you realize there are people who need to be encouraged? You're not going to give somebody the big head for saying thank you. You're not going to do that. You're not going to make somebody's head burst by saying, I appreciate you. I thank you for what you are doing. Thank you for what you're doing. If there be any encouragement, how long has it been since you've offered a word of encouragement to someone? Some of you were here Friday to the funeral. And I'm so appreciative of all the people in church who've done so much, who's so efficient and so caring and so compassionate, and who do their job so wonderfully. I was standing back at the back door, and someone asked me, said, I'm back here shaking hands. I'm not running for anything. I'm not running anything but Jesus, just for Him. I'm not running for sheriff or anything like that. But the guy said to me, preacher, this building brand new? He looked at it and said, this is a brand new building. I said, the building's almost 50 years old. He couldn't believe it. He said, this building's been well taken care of. And I think about all the people. There's nothing wrong with saying, boy, I sure appreciate what you're doing. You know, it won't hurt your teacher's feeling by saying, I sure did appreciate that lesson today. How long has it been since you've done something like that? Or someone who sings a song, or someone who plays the instrument, and you're not giving them a big hit by coming up to them, and really, if you really enjoy it, don't lie about it. I'm not asking you to lie. I'm just saying, hey, you know, a lot of times singers wonder, and I spent my life in music, and when I came here, I was not able to sing at all. I couldn't sing without coughing my head off. But God is giving my voice back. I'm not saying I'll ever sing publicly again, but you never heard of a singer's feeling by, you don't give them a big head by saying, I sure do appreciate that. That's really great. A lot of times we sing and we wonder, how do we do? Or was it okay? Or was anybody blessed? It's so important to be an encourager. I want to publicly thank all of those who did so much Friday. Not just Friday, but all the time what you do for the Lord. If there be any comfort, God tells us that we're to be comforters. Blessed are those who comfort each other, who comfort those who are in need. And we've had a great opportunity to be comforters this past week. He talks about fellowship. He's talking about our fellowship, about pleading for fellowship. Fellowship, he's speaking about co-partnership, working together, cooperating together. If there's any fellowship in the Spirit, verse 1. He talks about mercy and if or since affection or mercy. God says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There's a gift of mercy, I understand that. But every one of us can be merciful. I remember one year when I was here the first time, I'm not sure what year it was, but I was directing camp down at NGM camp, down at Camp Stevens, and someone died, Martha called, and I came home in the afternoon to help preach the funeral. Had old Chevrolet pickup already worn out, and that thing quit on me on the road from Crawfordville to Lexington. If you've ever driven that road, it's kind of like the Jericho Road. It is really desolate. It is really desolate. It was a miracle that that thing coughed its last cough and drew its last breath in front of a little house there. And I went to the house and knocked on the door, and a man came to the door, and I said, I'm really in a jam. I'm a preacher. I've got a funeral at Crooked Creek Baptist Church at Athens. And my truck just quit. It just drew its last breath. Can you help me? It was a very meager house. And a man came to the door. I won't say any more about him. But he was a very unlikely person to be merciful to me. He said, yes, I will. We got in his car. We drove all the way from way close to Crawfordville and pulled in here, went to the back door, and the fellowship area was not back there. I paid him what he needed. And I came in the back door, opened that door right there. As I opened the door, the guy was praying
the guy I was supposed to follow was praying his prayer. I slipped in. And just because somebody was merciful to me, I don't know if that guy was really an angel. I really don't know. I really don't know. It's the most amazing thing. There's no way that what happened to me there, that I could have arrived here in time, just in time. You've heard that in business, just in time. We're going to get the parts just in time. There's no way it could happen that I could walk in within seconds of the time that I was supposed to speak. Brother Tom kind of gave me a scare Friday. It came time for him to speak, just almost time. I looked over there and he was gone. I thought, did the rapture occur? And am I one of those left behind? But what happened was, he forgot his notes, and he went back in the back to get the notes. And just the time that he was supposed to come, just a little bit before, he came walking in. And I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. And so there's a plea for us to have a submissive mind. God wants us to have submissive minds cooperate. Said, be like-minded, be of the same mind. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, the plea to be. God's pleading with you to be submissive to Him. It's easier for some people to be submissive than others to be submissive. But God wants us to be submissive to Him. Secondly, not only the plea to be submissive, and God's pleading with you and me, Bill, please be submissive to me. He's calling your name and saying, pleading with you, please be submissive. But second, the pattern. And I this morning asked Martha for something. Here, it's a pattern. Now, I haven't taken up sewing. But I want you to know that as I grew up on the farm, and my dad was a poultry farmer in the early days, built a chicken house out of oak lumber. If you know anybody who can drive nails in oak, they've got to be good. He was a carpenter. My people really were carpenters by trade. I could not build a rabbit box. I really could not. But anyway, we had chickens, and the feed came not in great feed bins, but in sacks, feed sacks. And they came in sacks that you could make dresses out of. We call them chicken feed sack dresses. How many people know what I'm talking about? Oh, me, yes, I know. Okay. But they came in yellow and blue and green. They're really nice to have one of them than not to have one of them, okay? And so Mother had a sewing machine. She made the girls, have two older sisters, made their dresses. After Martha and I got married, one of the first things I did, I wanted to do something real romantic. Real romantic. I bought her a sewing machine, okay? A sewing machine. I thought about maybe to get her a weed eater. And I did get her a weed eater. I really did. I'm going to tell you a story. Martha said, I want a weed eater. Well, she couldn't handle a weed eater. I got one of those big husky deals that, it's got kind of like a boat motor on one end, and it's really something. It'll tear it up, and it can break a line fast. I mean, it's a big one. It's made for men, not for boys. But I said, yeah, I'll get you a weed eater. So I went, I got her a female goat, a nanny goat. And it really is a weed eater. It'll eat anything. It'll eat poison oak. It'll eat tin cans. Those things eat anything. And so I've always tried to be romantic, okay? But there's a pattern. There's a pattern for being submissive. What is, Brother Bill, the pattern for being submissive? It is Christ. He is our pattern of submission. I am not your pattern for submission. Christ Jesus is the pattern for submission. And so he said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. He was, and he was submissive. He's our pattern. He's our submissive pattern. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. It is mind-boggling that I can have the mind of Christ. God said I could. Let this mind... God's not pulling our leg. God's not doing that. He says, let this allow the mind of Christ to be within you. Let this mind be in you. He is our submissive pattern. He is our sovereign pattern. It is amazing that God, who is sovereign, who has all power, would desire that I would be able to have His mind in my life by His grace,
and by His power. But Christ does live in us. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I thank God that I, because I have been baptized by the Holy Spirit at the moment that I was saved, that He placed me into Christ and Christ into me. He is my submissive pattern. He's my sovereign pattern. He is my servant pattern. He's my servant pattern. He, but Himself, He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. A servant. He doesn't come in and say, I'm the boss. I'm the head man. I'm the head honcho. He came, became to be a servant. And a minister is a servant. And all of us are to minister. All of us are minister. And we minister by being a servant. Not serving, having people serve us. But serving other people. When General Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, became old and unable, infirm, and able to come to the meetings, Salvation Army, they were waiting for a message from General Booth, of the Salvation, the founder of the Salvation Army, of what he would write. And he sent a telegram with only one word. A telegram with only one word. And that word was, others! 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 Others. He is our pattern, our servant pattern. He did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. Someone asked me Friday if I was going to eat. I said, I always wait till the last. I'm a soldier. I have men under my command. And I, as a soldier, as a leader of those men, was always be the last to eat, to make sure that there was plenty for them to eat, that they'd have everything that they needed to eat. And I know now, I understand, at home, my mother, when we would have chicken, oh my, we'd have chicken, we'd have friends come in for us, and mother was always the one who ate last. You know what I'm talking about? The last. And mother would say, I love chicken necks. She really would. Said, I don't love chicken necks, do you? I don't. She said, I love the back. I like chicken breast. Amen. Chicken legs. Yes. But because my mother had a servant spirit, and she was serious, she wasn't lying. It was important to her. She wanted everybody else to have something to eat. And she was the last one to eat. And she said, oh, listen, it doesn't matter. If all I get is a chicken neck or chicken back, that's okay. Jesus is our pattern for being a servant. He's our sacrificial pattern. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He sacrificed Himself. If you serve God, you can't look out. This is what the world says. Look out for number one. Because if you don't look out for number one, who? Nobody else will. Look out for number one. Do whatever you've got to do to work your way to the top. Claw your way to the top. Stab your way to the top. And even there can be a covetous spirit in the work of God, in the house of God, in the service of God. We're not to covet someone else's, what they are. We're not to covet their position. We're to be willing to sacrifice. And if you want to serve God, there will be sacrifice. It will cost you something. There will be serving. That's to be done. Number three, not only the plea. God says, please, I want you to have a submissive mind. You can have it. He says, here's a pattern for the submissive mind. Christ, your Savior,
is a pattern for the submissive mind. But he says, number three, the praise of the submissive mind. Do you want praise? I want praise from God. I want God to say, well done. I want Him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so there's a praise. There's a victorious praise where God says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted Him. We see what Jesus gained. He is with the Father. He's on the right hand at the place of a preeminence and predominance. And though there's a victorious praise, He's there interceding for us. And He has praise from the Father. Wherefore God has exalted Him. It is God who exalts us. He lifts one up, the Word of God says, and He puts another down. Promotion does not come from the east or from the west or from the north or from the south or for ourselves. We're not to be in the business of promoting ourselves. I've never asked someone to let me preach. Never. Never. I've asked them to let me clean the floor or clean the building or to do whatever has to be done. I've never asked somebody, I've never demanded somebody that I preach. Promotion comes from God. God is the one who promotes us. God is the one who lifts us up. And so, there's a victorious praise, there's a universal praise. The Bible says that every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Now listen, Adolf Hitler one day, who killed 6 million Jews will bow his knee one day to Jesus, but it will be too late. Joseph Stalin, who killed millions of Russians and caused millions of others to die, he shall bow his knee to Jesus. Alexander the Great, who conquered all the world known world, one day Alexander the Great will bow his knee to Jesus Christ, and all the Caesars of Rome. All of them one day will gather before Christ and bow their knee to Him. But it will be too late. It will be too late. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I hear these songs about gathering around the great white throne and how we long to gather at the great white throne. I don't want to be at the great white throne because the Word of God says, I saw a great white throne. And whom? A great white throne, and the dead, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And every tongue will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The people who've told me they didn't believe in Jesus, and they did not need Jesus, one day they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want you in your mind to see the great white throne. The earth and the heaven have fled away, and the Word of God says there was no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. All the lost people of all the ages one day are going to stand before the great white throne. And you know what they're going to say? Do you know what they're going to say? They're not going to say how great we are. All the world was afraid of me and feared of me. They're going to say, in one great chorus, can you imagine the millions and billions of people who would cry out with one great voice, Jesus is Lord! Jesus is Lord! Jesus is Lord! Jesus is Lord! But it'll be too late. It will be too late. Even the wrath of men shall praise Him. And so there's the plea to you and me. We'll have a submissive mind. The pattern, Jesus is the pattern of the submissive mind. And there's a praise of the submissive mind. But finally, very quickly, fourthly, there's a possession of a submissive mind. How can I have the submissive mind? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. If you're saved, God has given you everything you need. Everything you need to live for him. He's equipped you with everything. He's given you all the equipment that you need. He's given you all the Holy Spirit that you need. He's given you all of himself that you need. He's given you all of Christ that you need. He's given you, if you're saved, the fruit of the Spirit. You already have the fruit of the Spirit. You already have his love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and meekness, and self-control. He's given you what you need. And so we just simply take what God has given us and say, by the grace of God, Christ is going to be first in my life. God, you're going to be number one in my life. And my service is toward you. Where if anybody recognizes my service or appreciates my service is to you. And I'm serving because I love you. I'm not serving you because I have to. I'm serving you because I want to, not because I have to. I'm serving you. And I want to hear you say one day, well done. And so we put Christ first in everything. First in our time, first in our thoughts. You know, we can come to church and not think about the Lord. Did you know you can bring your body to church and leave your mind somewhere else? It can be out working, think about what you're going to do tomorrow. A whole lot of mundane stuff, it doesn't make a bit of difference as far as eternity is concerned. And so we put Christ first with our thoughts and our time and our talents and our treasure. We trust him that he's given us everything that we need, and we're going to accept that the power that he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And he's within you if you're saved. He indwells you and has sealed you, he's baptized you, and he desires to control you by his grace and by his power. He has energized your spirit, which was dead. He has plugged you into his spirit, and so that he can communicate with you directly by his word. By his word and by his spirit through his word. And so we began to serve him. We submit to him. We put him first. We serve him. The submissive mind has a servant heart. Not what you can do for me, but what, Lord, can I do? That's the first thing Paul, Saul of Tarsus, said. Lord, what can you do for me? He didn't say that. Did he say that? He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And so we begin by his grace and by his power to have a servant heart. He has given us a servant heart. If we will let him, so that we'll not be self-centered. And submission comes by being willing to sacrifice. I want to tell you, to serve God is going to cost you something. When I left here in 1982, I was broke as a hen. I had spent everything that I'd saved in all the years that I'd worked in business. Everything. I'd sold cows. I sold part of a farm that I had. And I didn't have anything. And I didn't know how sick I really was. But in a few months, I'd be at Crawford Long Hospital taking out part of one of my lungs. The doctor thought I had cancer. It looked like the end of the line for me. And I'm not asking you to feel sorry, because I don't need you to feel sorry for me. But I want to tell you, there'll be a time in your life when it may cost you everything. And you may wonder what, and people thought when I left the business world, Bill, you lost your mind. Why'd you leave that good job? And they stopped me and say, people I used to work with, are you sorry you left? And I'll say, I wouldn't be standing here and I wouldn't be alive today if I'd stayed where I was. And so I left here, broke as a haint, if you know how broke that is. That's broke. And I was broken physically and broken every way that you can think. And you know what God did? He gave it back to me and much more. His shovel is bigger than my shovel. And I stand here today and tell you by experience is you can trust God. And people thought I was crazy. They thought I'd taken leave of my mind, that I'd lost it all. But I want to tell you, God is able to do exceeding abundantly. But all, God's given me back. He's given my health back to me. He's given back to me financially. And I'm not a rich man. But I thank God that I never thought when I was a kid that God would bless me in the way that He's blessed me. And so God wants us to be willing to glorify Him. I conclude as I think about, let's just let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought robbery to be equal with God, with Dr. S.M. Lockeridge, and a sermon, That's My King. Some of you have heard it. Boy, it's a stem winder. It is really, That's My King. But I just want to close with a few words that I plagiarize. I don't think you'd mind, from his sermon. He ends up with, I wish I could describe him to you. That's Jesus. He's indescribable. He's God. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. Amen. You can't live without him. That's my King. That's my King. And I tell you what, if you have a submissive mind, God's not going to put you down and run one of those big road packers that they use for asphalt to flatten you out. That's not what God's going to do. You put him first. And I tell you, he will lift you up. He'll give you opportunity that you never thought you would have. But let him give you the opportunity, okay? Let him give you the opportunities. Don't kick the door down, okay? Don't knock the door down. You don't have to. You can trust him. You can trust him with everything of your life. There's a plea for submission. There's a pattern for submission. That is Christ, the praise of commission and the possession of submission. God can do that. Show our head, musician, will you come forward? I do not know what it is. Perhaps someone here has not submitted your life to him for salvation. You've never been saved. Are you not sure that you're saved? Or you don't have any evidence, really evidence, that you've been born again. You don't have the want to. You don't have the want to read the Bible, to pray, to worship. It's kind of a have-to kind of thing with you. God doesn't want your service to be like that. He wants it to be joyful. He wants it to be joyful. He wants it to be something you love by His grace and by His power. Say with David, I'm glad when they said unto me, when they said, come to the house of the Lord. Maybe you're not saved and sure about it. Or maybe you've been saved but haven't followed Christ in believer's baptism. Or maybe your church membership is elsewhere and God is speaking to you about being submissive to Him. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. Or maybe you have something you want to pray about. Or maybe you just don't, you want to give your life to the Lord, but you're not sure about it. You say, well, I'm afraid I'll lose something. I'm afraid God will send me to Africa if I submit to Him. God's not going to ask you to do something that you can't do by His power. He will not do that. He will not call you to do something that you won't love to do. You'll love to do what God wants you to do. If God will show you what you need to do, you're going to enjoy it. You're going to be as happy as anybody you've ever seen and joyful as anybody you can see. And what you do is not going to seem like work. You're not going to believe it's a job. It's the most wonderful thing you've ever experienced in your life, to find God's will for your life and find your place in God's program. So I don't know what it is. Maybe you need to pray for somebody else. Maybe you need to intercede for your children or someone who's sick or someone who's lost or someone who's away from God. I've seen this week the power of prayer. I've seen God answer specific prayers this past week. And He wants to do that for you. Would you come, please? Shall we stand, please?